Heidelberg Catechism question and answer 29 and 30, is Jesus only my friend? It's Jesus only my friend. Well, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in order to be saved, Mormons say you should hold to Jesus and the teaching of Joseph Smith. Christian Scientists say, if you want to be saved, you should hold on to Jesus and Mary Eddy Baker. Seventh Day Adventists say, if you want to be saved, you should hold to Jesus and the teaching of Ellen G. White. Roman Catholics say, you must hold on to Jesus and traditions and a bunch of other things, as you will see later. But Christians say, in order to be saved, you must hold on to Jesus and Jesus alone. Jesus is the only one who can save you from your sins, from death and hell and judgment, and he will do so permanently. You don't need another person, or you don't need another thing. And there isn't another person or another thing that can save you. Only Jesus. And you will hear about this today. Our headings are two. Only Jesus, only people have salvation. And no, Jesus and people have salvation. Our goals are that you will rejoice that you have Jesus to save you. And you will be warned. In fact, this is something that you have to keep at the back of your mind always. So be reminded not to put anything alongside of Jesus, but that you will reject anything else but Jesus. And you will reject having close relations with those who reject the exclusivity of Jesus for salvation. And I hope you see where I'm going with this. It's not only that we reject this false teaching, but we need to reject those who reject Jesus Christ. Let's begin then with only Jesus, only people have salvation. Question 29 says, why is the Son of God called Jesus, meaning Savior? Together, because he saves us from our sins. Salvation cannot be found in anyone else. It is futile to look for any salvation elsewhere. So first, Jesus is rightly called Savior. Why? Because he came to save sinners. Mary rejoiced in Luke 1 in Jesus, her Savior. She was never a Savior. Those who are trying to make Mary into the co-mediatrix or co-mediator with Jesus are wicked people. Because Mary had to be saved of her own sins. How could she be the Savior? And you know, being an unwed mother, as she was not reason to praise God. Why did she praise God? Because Jesus was her Savior. In that beautiful song we sing at Christmas time, well, she explains the wonder of that salvation. She had reason to rejoice. It's called the Magnificat. Why? It's a magnification or a magnifying of the Lord Jesus. Look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Together, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. You see the name there? It was not uncommon in Bible times, and even in many cultures around the world, to name children after an expectation you have of them. You expect them to be this way, or maybe a desire. You want your children to do a particular thing, so you give them a name that will help to make them think that way. But the most common thing people would name their children with their expectation or maybe a description of their view of God. So in the Bible, you have many words ending with Yah at the end. For example, we have Yael, Joel. What does that name mean? Jehovah is God. Or Jedidiah, which means beloved of God. Or we have here Josiah, who is The one, Jehovah, the name means Jehovah will support or Jehovah will heal. In the Bible, you don't find people naming their children after famous athletes or musicians or entertainers. Why? Because they really have nothing of substance to offer. But Jesus, in his name, there is much to consider. Jesus, the Hebrew rendering of the name Jesus is Joshua, which is a makeup of two words, Yah and Shua. Yeshua, Jehovah saves. What a beautiful name. And this name will describe what he would do. The name, his name, represented his work. And that's why Joseph was commanded to name his child Jesus, who would save the world from her sins. Now you say, we see that name in the New Testament. What about in the Old Testament? Well, the name Jesus isn't specifically used in the Old Testament to refer to the second person of the Trinity, though it's there in pictures. But Jesus' work and his person are clearly described, that he will be the second person of the Trinity and that he would save people from their sins. How do we see that? Well, in the Old Testament, the Jews worshiped the same God. Two, the Jews looked to the same Savior. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. They had the same gospel. Jesus told Nicodemus, you mean you're a leader in Israel, teacher in Israel, and you don't know how to be saved? He should have known because the gospel was there. They had the same faith. Jesus spoke about the faith of Abraham. The Apostle Paul said he had the same faith, and you are Abraham's children if you have faith as he had. You're brought into the same church. The Apostle Paul, speaking to the church in Ephesians or in Ephesus, he said, the great wall of separation has been broken down and you're incorporated into the same body. So there was no other Savior in the Old Testament, no other church, no other faith, no other gospel, no other God. So Jesus wasn't mentioned, but boy, is he ever present in the Old Testament. We just saw that, and if you're here for the second service, or the third service, you'll see again, Jesus is rich in the Old Testament. Look at one of the most beautiful passages of Jesus there as the only sacrifice for sins, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10 and 11. Together, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied by his knowledge. My righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. He didn't say servants, but servant. Who is this servant? Remember the first part of Isaiah 53. He was wounded for transgressions. He was bruised for iniquities. The chastisement of his peace, of our peace, was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. This salvation then was spiritual work. This salvation was not salvation by human or from human enemies. And they had enemies. The time of Jesus, there were the Romans. Before then was the Greeks. Before then was the Medo-Persians. Before then it was the Babylonians. Before then the Assyrians. Before then the Egyptians. And God rescued them all the time. But the salvation he's speaking of here was salvation from sin. Freedom from sin. This is what he promised in Genesis 3. And this is what he continues to do. This is what he spoke about through the prophets. This is what he spoke about through the signs and the symbols of the Old Testament, through the sacrifices, through the angels, through the theophanies, the God appearances. All of these things spoke about the salvation we have in Jesus Christ alone. What about in the New Testament? In the New Testament, we look back to what Jesus did. In the Old Testament, they look forward for this only Savior. In the New Testament, we look back to him. We look back to Jesus on the cross. That's why the Apostle Paul, when he spoke to the church, he said, I preach nothing but what? But Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He didn't preach anything else. He never preached salvation by obedience to the law. Some people were preaching that, and he warned them. He pronounced curses upon those who talked about salvation by obedience. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 says, together, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. He took the curse for us. Now look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Together, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live to righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. You notice here how Apostle Peter interpreted and understood Isaiah chapter 53. You know, people would say, oh yeah, let me lay hands on you. The Bible says you're healed, physical healing, let your cancer go and all of that. That's not what that was about. By his stripes you are healed, was referring to spiritual healing, as Peter makes clear here. Jesus humbled himself, came down from heaven, set aside much of his glory, and he did it to save wretches like you are and like I am. Philippians chapter 2. For Christ's work of saving sinners like you, like I am, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, was an exclusive work. No one on this earth is saved by any other means but through Jesus Christ. Your salvation, we say, is exclusive to Christ. Look at what the scripture says now. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. Together, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. How many mediators? One. There's no other way to be saved. And children, that's something to remember above anything else. One way to be saved. You might forget some of your reading and your mathematics, your science. Don't forget this. One way. Look again, Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Together, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. No other at all. No other will give you comfort. Certainly not comfort in life and in death. If someone claimed to be the Savior or claimed to be a newer Savior, you must reject him. If people say, well, there's a new prophet and he has a new way of salvation, you must reject them as brothers. I remember in our home country, we had a man who decided to form a new religion in Guyana, and he named his group the New Israel. And he deceived many people, and he liked to be called a Christian. And he decided his name was going to be Rabbi Washington. And many people followed him. What should you do for people like that? We reject them outrightly. They're not your brothers. They're deceivers. Look at the language of the scriptures in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22. How should you view these people together? If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. Anathema is a curse to hell. May the person who does not love Jesus Christ go to hell. That's the natural result of it. And then he says, come, Lord Jesus, Maranatha. We're praying for the advent or the coming of the Lord Jesus. That's how big a deal this is. You know, when Judah ran to Egypt after the Babylonians were coming, and they didn't want to go into captivity, the Lord said, stay here, take your punishment, go to Babylon, and I'll bring you back out when I'm done. But they decide, no, we are going to look to Egypt. Egypt will save us. Well, what happened when they went to Egypt? They suffered in Egypt. It was not a good time because they rejected the one Savior. They didn't want his punishment. They thought they would run to someone else. But only Jehovah has the necessary means, and you must look to him, as the psalmist says, as a maid looks to her mistress. Psalm 123, verse 2 says, together, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until he has mercy on us. Now, that's not a picture that we get much in North America, because most people don't have maids and they're not treated the way as they are in other countries. But it's a picture of a desperation for help, being totally dependent, and to look to, as a maid would look to her mistress in a longing way, so we are called to look to the Lord Jesus. More than that, the Bible says, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. So if you have any other God or any other prophet or any other Savior, they will have to bow to Jesus. So why would you bow to one who will have to bow to Jesus? Why not bow to Jesus yourself? Realize how illogical, unwise it will be to bow to one who has to bow to the real God. There is one salvation in no other name but in Jesus alone. And after Jesus saves a sinner, he keeps him as only he can do. Isn't that amazing? He will save you and he will keep you. He doesn't leave his work half finished. So the Christian knows in his heart he is saved and he's kept safe. The Holy Spirit works in you and reminds you you are a child of God regardless of the troubles and difficulties of your life. The Savior doesn't need anyone to finish off the work. And you know that's what our Muslim friends say, that Jesus came, but we needed another prophet to finish off the work. That's not what Jesus said. Look at the language that Jesus used in John chapter 15, verse 5. Together, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. So who else do you need? Who else do you need? You don't need anyone else. Jesus is all in all. He's the only Savior, and he's the one who will keep you alive forever, body and soul. What about those who view things the other way then? Do those, question 30, do those who look for their salvation and security in saints, in themselves, or elsewhere really believe in the only Savior, Jesus, together? No. Although they boast of being his, by their deeds they deny the only Savior and Deliverer, Jesus. Either Jesus is not a perfect Savior, or those who in true faith accept the Savior have in him all they need for their salvation. So, this is now the second part. No, Jesus and people have salvation. No, Jesus and people. If you will add anything to Jesus, you're not a Christian. That's it. You're not a Christian. Think about this. Over 2 billion people in this world claim to be Christians. Do you believe that? Not by a long shot is that true. Oh, many people claim to be Christians by their tradition. But you might say, if someone says he's a Christian, shouldn't you believe him? Shouldn't you trust him and accept what he says? And the answer is, no, not really. The one who is a Christian has to prove he's a Christian by his life, not just by his testimony. It's easy to say, are you a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. Oh, do you worship? Well, I go to don't go to church. I'm not that religious. Do you read the Bible regularly? Do you feast on the sacraments? Do you teach your children? Do you tell others about Jesus? Do you support the work of the Lord? No, 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 no. Then you're not a Christian. Saying you're a Christian is not enough. You have to prove you're a Christian by life. And the most notable way of proving that many are not Christians is when they include other things and other people alongside Christ for their salvation. They can't say Christ, salvation by Christ alone. They will say, yeah, I am a Christian, but, or and. And that's where the trouble comes in. So what about the Mormons? They're quite popular these days. They're called sometimes, the proper name is the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Well, they believe in Jesus, kind of. They have a different view of Jesus. And the Book of Mormons. If you say you need to put away the Book of Mormons, would you agree to that? No, then they're not Christians. Roman Catholics believe in Jesus and their traditions, including praying to Mary. Can you imagine in the marriage wedding at Cana, of when the Lord went there with his mother and the people realized the wine was done? Did you see them going to Mary and say, Mary, do a miracle? Man, look at all those miracles that we have to attribute to you and the people will attribute in the future. Could they say that to Mary? Well, maybe they could have asked her, but what would she do? What did she do when they asked her? Go ask him. Talk to the one who holds the future. Talk to the one who made the world. Talk to the one who will save the world. Talk to my son. And yet, praying to Mary is a big part of Roman Catholic life. But we're not to pray to any saints. In fact, it's wicked to pray to a saint. Your prayer is, and by the way, why would you pray to a saint when you have Jesus to talk to? Do you think Jesus is going to say, well, that's kind of a hard one. I want you to go pray to a few saints. Pick a few saints, pray to them. Pray to my mother. How about that? No, Jesus is the only one who can answer prayers. What about our Muslim friends and how they view things? Muslims believe in Jesus. They say they do. They don't really believe in him. Not the Jesus of the Bible and the Quran. They believe that the Quran completes what Jesus did not complete. So when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me, they will argue, well, maybe somebody changed that. Or remember what the Bible teaches us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, that the Word of God is sufficient. You don't need anything else. You will be complete by following the Word of God. You don't need to add anything. For the Corinthians themselves started to add something to Jesus. They said they believe in Jesus and other preachers of their day. And they became attached to the man rather than to the man that these preachers were speaking of. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. Together, now this I say, that every one of you says, I am of Paul, an eye of Apollos, an eye of Cephas, an eye of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Even for us who follow what was generally called Calvinism, we're not attached to John Calvin. And there are times when he has been wrong, and we speak of that. Because no man is equivalent to the Lord Jesus. And nothing should be added as a backup, as a support for what he did. His work was exclusive. 5, the Galatians believed in Jesus and in keeping the 10 laws for their salvation and some of their ceremonies as well. There were some people who were preaching this. They were called the Judaizers. Don't be friends with those who say that you can be saved with Jesus, by Jesus and something else and keeping the law. No one is saved that way. It's not in that person's interest to accept him, and it's not in your interest to accept him, and it's not for the glory of Christ to accept someone who holds to these views. Galatians chapter 5, verse 4 says, "Together, you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law." You can't be. It's not Jesus and the law. It's Jesus and Jesus and Jesus alone. But the largest group of people who hold to Christ and something else to be saved are those who believe in Jesus and in themselves. Today, that's the largest group out there. I believe in Jesus and myself. You hear that a lot. Believe in yourself. I know sometimes what they mean by that is to be confident. A lot of times, this is the idea where man is exalted in their own eyes. And they offer good works, believing that good works will contribute to their salvation. Yeah, Jesus died for me, but it's really up to me now. His hands are tied. I have to help. I have to cooperate, or he has to cooperate with me. And you might hear other people say this: "He was such a good man. He always helps the poor." Or look at the way he takes care of his family. Look at the way he loves his wife and he teaches his children. Or look at the way he supports orphans. These things might be good in themselves, but they're not good for your salvation. None of these things will add or help you to be saved. You do these things because you are saved, not in order to be saved. One preacher said it this way, and I thought it was a kind of a neat way to say it. He says, "Christ and people want to seal the deal and take some of the glory and credit that belongs to Jesus Christ alone." You see, if there's anything else and Jesus, he is not the Savior. I want you to think about this today. Ask yourself, how many people living today are going to hell? And then ask yourself this: what are you doing about it? They have something. They may say they believe in Jesus, but you know they have other things added to them. Whether Muslims or self-esteem people, Roman Catholics. So many. What are you doing to help them? You see, knowing this doesn't mean very much. Just knowing it in your head. Jesus and people are going to hell. How busy are you with helping them? Let me push you further to consider that by sharing two more things. And one is this: Jesus hates sharing his glory. He alone is Savior and cannot stand anyone taking any part of his glory, and he cannot stand when you give glory to another. Now, we are taught differently. We're taught to give credit to others and to think of others as better than ourselves. And that's true. We should think that way. Why? Because of our sinfulness. But Jesus was never sinful. He was perfect, and he did perfectly. And he therefore deserves all the glory for what he has done. And when anyone tries to take even a smidgen of his glory, he is upset. And rightly so. All the more reason for you to tell them about Jesus. And then one more. Since Jesus was the perfect Savior, there is none beside him to help him. No one can help him. If he needed help from someone, guess what that would mean? It would mean he was not the perfect Savior. He wouldn't be fit. But only he was fit. Only he was willing. Only he was able to do what he did for you on the cross. Don't add anything to that salvation. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 and 20 say, "Together, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. So what else can you add? Nothing. Jesus reconciled all that could be or would be reconciled to the Father. So you need no one or nothing else to fill that empty space in your life. Christ is your all in all. You're complete in him. You could be single all your life. You could be uneducated. You could be handicapped. You could be poor. You could have a minimum wage all your life, and you could still be fulfilled because Christ gives you true satisfaction in your heart. You walk with him, he walks with you. He speaks to you through his word, you speak to him through prayer. He cares for you. He cares about your body, about your mind, about your soul, like none other can or will do or will want to do for you. The person who feels empty, that life is kind of meaningless because he has lost the job or he lost some money or he lost a spouse or a friendship or a child or a position, has to come to terms, or that person who's done so and feels hopeless has not come to terms with the riches that he has in Christ. He should. Look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 together. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all our sins. This is a big deal. This is what truly gives fulfillment in your life. It doesn't matter whether you've lost a job or money or spouse or friendship or child or position. You have Jesus. That's what these people who have Jesus and something else miss, because those things don't fill their lives. They can't. Let's conclude. Jesus Christ came in real human flesh, lived a life of perfect obedience, humbled himself to death on the cross, became your scapegoat, was buried to show he really died, and then triumphantly rose from the dead on the third day to secure your salvation. There's no other way to be saved. Those who try to find another way will be lost. Those who believe in Jesus and something else, or someone else, they will be lost as well. They will go to hell. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, consider how good God is to you. How he has shown you Christ is the only way to be saved. How he has moved you to believe in Jesus Christ. How he's given you his Holy Spirit to convince you to trust in Christ and to keep your trust in Christ. God didn't have to do it, but he did it out of love. This is the one you want to have as your friend. Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Consider the riches he has given to you now. He's the only one who could give you what you really needed. But this precious position has some important responsibilities. The only one who could save you saved you. You are now to love God back. You are now to love your neighbor. You are to worship God and you are to work for the good of your neighbor. And the question is, are you doing this? Are you telling them about Jesus? Are you telling your neighbor? The only one who could save you is Jesus. I want you to listen, to learn about him. Finally, you know, some of the Jews would spit when they heard the name Jesus. They couldn't stand a thought about Jesus. He wasn't the military leader they wanted. Yet it was looking to that name and that name alone that would save them from their sins. Would you two ignore the only one who could save you from your sins, as the Jews did? Or will you call on the name of Jesus to save you from your sins? If you don't do it, you will one day, you will still have to accept that Jesus is the only way, except then it'll be too late. You won't be saved then. Why not call on Jesus now? Now that you have that opportunity, you will receive his salvation. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, that you have given us your words to hear again today, that Jesus Christ is the only way, the one and only way, that any other way be cursed. And let the message of Jesus Christ, the only hope for sinners, be sounded loudly, that men and women, boys and girls, may come to Jesus. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.